And welcome, David and Alana. They just got married a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. Wow, it's like, oh yeah. So I know, I was there. It was an amazing ceremony. Yeah. Mainly because both of their vows were incredible. Alana, your vows were so meaningful, and David sang his to the surprise of everyone, including Alana, and it was a beautiful time. So, we hope that we'll continue to celebrate you in the years to come. Welcome here to Coast Hills Community Church, where we focus to be Jesus-centered, provide gracious space for those of us that have questions and want to enter space. Maybe we feel hurt or we're weary, and so we want to allow space for that in this place. And also, we want to be a people that also learn how to embody generous love. And that's probably the hardest task, I would say, in all of this. But as we look to Jesus to try to understand that, I think God's going to do some, continue to do some amazing things. I've already seen so much this week from this community, loving so many different people. We're continuing in our series in Mark called The Gospel of Mark and the Subversive Kingdom. And we're doing a bit more, like bigger chunks, so we can get through Mark by the end of October. That's our goal. By Halloween, we'll finish. And in the midst of that, I want to remind us that we had, there's themes of Mark that, it's interesting, as I was prepping this, there's themes of Mark that come up that we have to have ears to hear, eyes to see, in the earlier chapters. And then, a couple times in 8, 9, 10, Jesus addresses hardened hearts. And so I wonder if Mark's saying something to us that we need to have eyes to see something that maybe we're missing. That actually might be what God would have for us. That we might have ears to hear something different than the voices in our own heads and the voices of those around us. And that might, this is maybe even, again, the hardest part. Might we have softened hearts? Might we be so enveloped by God's love that we would open our hearts and our ears to Him? So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this time, this opportunity. Thank you for each person here that you led them here today in the busyness of life, in whatever life was throwing at them at 7 a.m., 5 a.m., 8:30, 10 o'clock. But you brought us here to gather. And I pray that in some way you would take the words that I've prepared and you would breathe life into them for my own self, but also for those of us that are here. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and soft hearts. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the simple title today was Jesus-centered. I thought, okay, that's one of our values. And this passage, more than any, is revealing that Jesus is centered. Jesus is set to be central in those that are Christ followers, and all of life. Sorry, there is one typo. I should let everyone know that. So just take the T and take it off the this, and you get a his. So apologize to those grammar Nazis out there, and need to shore up on some of that. But I am, so I'm taking another course this year. So that's good. Before we get into Mark 9, I think we also need to understand the context that this is going in. And there's part of me, I guess if I'm honest, we are doing the verse-by-verse thing, and I'm realizing that we're not doing that. But I am kind of jumping back into that mode a little bit. And so I want us to actually look at Mark 8, 27 to 38, which is the verses just before this, to try to gain some more context of what's going on. So let's read those verses, Mark 8, 27 to 38, if we will. I think they're on the screen. Great. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others. Others say one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You're the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of God will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And so, this is another reminder of how the disciples are missing the point. So Jesus asked, who do you say I am? And that's what we talked about last week too. There's lots of rumblings. Who is Jesus? Is he like Elijah come from the dead? What does it look like? So Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" Ask them point blank. Peter jumps in. He's really quick at doing that. And he says, "You're the Messiah." He says, "Okay." And then Jesus actually teaches him what the Messiah under God's rule and reign is going to look like. And it's completely different than what Peter could even dream of. Because the Messiah is coming to save his people that were oppressed by the Roman Empire. And they're thinking it might just look similar to the Roman Empire. By military force, it might. That's what it was going to look like. And Jesus explains what's going on. And then Peter says, whoa, I can just see it. He says, then Peter took Jesus aside. "Hey, Jesus, I just told you to recite, Kern." Brings him over. "Like, listen, Jesus, you don't quite have it right. Like, this is not going to happen." Just on the side, sometimes I wonder how many times I do that a week myself. It's not quite the way it's supposed to be. And Jesus, there's this forceful phrase. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." A word about the word Satan here. We might think that it's a personal name as an associated with a red horn character that's holding a pitchfork ready to slay everyone. Here, the word Satan, and that's obviously a gruesome, ugly view of that. But I would say it's actually worse than that. Here, the word is the accuser, the false confessor, the tempter. It's much worse because in that, it's talking about system beliefs and lies and distortions that actually set themselves up against the kingdom of God and what it should look like. And so it's this system that's happening. And Jesus says, Peter, I don't want you to be a part of it. Actually, he doesn't call him by Peter. Doesn't call him by... And he says, listen, behind me. There's some interpreters that might even say that Jesus is actually saying it in a graceful way, saying, Peter, I'm not labeling it. I'm not labeling you here. I'm labeling the system that you're ascribing to. And if that system can get behind me, then you can get in front of me. Very interesting. The accuser, the false confessor, the tempter. You see, in both these passages, we're going to understand and see that there is a veil to another realm outside of this. Now, we don't always like to talk about it all the time because it gets weird and we don't understand it all the time. And different things have been said different ways, and people have been offended because people have demonized different people and these kind of things, and we don't want to do that. But we want to recognize that there are forces at play here. And especially at play when the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus himself says, I am going to die. I'm going to be killed for all of humanity. And someone says, no, it's not like that. Yes, it is. Jesus is that direct. Peter's thinking that a great and powerful Messiah is going to bring glorious military victory. He's forgotten the words of Jesus' earlier teaching about loving his enemies. Jesus is about to remind them of that. And ultimately, God will in the passage that we're going to look at in John in Mark 9. And I think it's easy for us, even as Jesus followers, not to understand what the kingdom might look like with Jesus as king. And then Jesus talks about saying yes to the cross. Jesus here went all the way to the cross, not simply because of his enemies, that his enemies were orchestrating this, but catch me here. But it's because actually God, however you want to unpack this, God willed it. Meaning, God was about to show them the full extent of his love, and the full extent of his love is being killed by his enemies and revealing God's love in an enemy-loving way, then that's it. And that his death on the cross reveals love for all of humanity, all of creation. This is what it's going to look like. It's going to look totally different than whatever we think we can imagine. It's not by force, not by anything that we're able to do. It's by the hand of God moving and allowing Jesus to actually say yes to his own cross. You see, there was a divine necessity of the cross is combined with Jesus' own commitment and the love of the Father. And we see later on, we're going to see Jesus begging, please, I don't want to take, don't let me take this cup. Does this have to be? And the Father saying, yes. And so there's this combination of Jesus saying yes to his own cross for the love of humanity. To reveal who God really looks like. Wow.
And so I would say here that this suggests that ultimately the cross carrying means actually saying yes to God and yes to whatever might be discipleship at that moment. The word discipleship, the disciples were around them. The word discipleship means like I'm learning, I'm following the ways of Jesus. Jesus is teaching me. So this idea of discipleship, of here and now, discipleship is at the heart of saying yes to God. With all its related challenges and blessings and costs and rewards. Sometimes we say, have you ever heard someone say this? Oh, it's the cross I bear. Like, and we can jokingly say that, right? But I wonder if we use these small inconveniences and then we substitute something else for what the real radical discipleship looks like. What are our real crosses to bear? How are we to display this same enemy love that we've received in our own lives to those that are around us? We talked about last week how the book of Mark has been moving Jesus. It's about Jesus and his kingdom subversively coming, looking, putting seeds in the ground, not planting more military might and having that grow. But then there's also the part of Mark where Jesus is reminding, moving his disciples from one place of understanding to another place of understanding, and that's understanding that Jesus has come, actually the Messiah has come for all. And that's why it can't actually happen with military might. Because all includes enemies. And so here we sang the song earlier, Who Can Stop the Lord Almighty? Scott, thanks for picking the songs you did today. It's interesting. I don't know if you noticed, there's lots of kind of songs that were happening, that songs that we were led in that got us thinking about not just the here and now, but the other parts of the heavenlies that are happening. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Well, this was Peter's problem. He didn't want it to be stopped. He's like, no, it's not going to look like this because, Jesus, you're going to die? Forget it. We're not supposed to do that. Who wants to be on the losing team? I would suggest nobody. But here we are able to reflect and see. And so it brings us here to the next. So all with all of that, let's read chapter 9, verses 2 to 12. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain. They were all alone. He was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling light, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let's put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice from the cloud, This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matters to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, Why do the teachers of the law say Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is this written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him. So now we have this interesting passage that's a vision, that something is happening quite out of the normal, quite out of the ordinary, and here we have Jesus being revealed in shining white, being revealed maybe as he truly would be or in a context for them to understand what it means to be the Son of God. And It's interesting that, as we talked about earlier, Jesus has been kind of metaphorically leading his disciples on this journey, so to speak, to a mountain, to a place of a different view of what they might think the kingdom of God looks like, a different view, a different way to live discipleship, a different way to love, a different way to act and be in the world. And now, physically, Jesus is here with them, high on the mountain. And God is opening their eyes to an inner reality of the truth of God's kingdom that he doesn't look like they might have expected. And it's interesting enough that it comes from the passages earlier that they're not quite getting there, wondering who do they say? What do you say I am? I'm Messiah. Okay, the Messiah looks like this. Whoa, Peter, get behind me, Satan. That's not the way it looks like this. And then it's almost like God's saying, okay, this is it. He's it. He's it. And here, there's all kinds of parallels between the Transfiguration account here and the Moses experience at Mount Sinai. And the readers at the time would have got it. They would have understood these parellals. Here there's a six-day waiting period for divine revelation, which is the same as that happened at Mount Sinai. There's a cloud that covers them, like what happened at Mount Sinai. God's voice is in the cloud, and there's dazzling glory. And it's interesting that Mark is now puts Moses and Elijah there. And he's saying, what he might be saying, I think he is saying, that Jesus supersedes Elijah and Moses, but that Jesus also is establishing a greater covenant than the one than what these great leaders have established, but also held on to. And maybe it comes back to the idea of, well, we're going to get to it, but this idea of discipleship, of following Jesus. Moses came down with words on a stone. Jesus comes down with God's voice speaking and declaring that Jesus is the living voice of God. And he says, listen to him. There's other interpreters that would actually say, they might say, this is representative of the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. And now we listen to the voice of Jesus. We interpret the laws, the Old Testament, through the lens of who Jesus is. And Jesus is doing that all the time in the New Testament. You can see that happening. But others say, well, maybe it's not in the right order. So, but I think what we're saying here is that Jesus is central. And the text here is not only about a future glory, but it's also about a present discipleship for us. Now Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. After this, he's heading to Jerusalem. He's going to establish God's new covenant. And then the voice dies away here. The clouds disperse. The two great leaders disappear. And Jesus is still there. He is the one on whom the disciples must keep their focus. This is what we need to learn of what's happening in this passage. If we leave with one thing, could we leave with this today? Jesus is centered, is central to everything of who God would reveal himself to be. And would we individually and corporately as a church listen to his voice? What does that look like? Then a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice came from the cloud. This is my son in whom I love. Listen to him. Do you remember the phrase that came earlier in Mark? At Jesus' baptism, this is my son. And now God's saying, listen to him. I wonder how Peter is unpacking that or thinking about that, trying to understand that. Okay, yeah, I wasn't quite getting it. He Jesus actually called me Satan, told me to get behind him. Okay, all right, I need to. And Peter's what? He's wanting to put up a shelter for each of them. He thinks they're all, maybe he's thinking they're all on par, all the same. No, Jesus is totally the fulfillment of all of that. And in Jesus, like we've talked about in Colossians, that God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. So what does that look like for us now? The road ahead. The walking, the following. Jesus is on his way and the disciples to Jerusalem to take up his cross and to actually live out what he's calling the disciples to do and to show practically what that looks like. And I'm going to ask something here of us to do that we don't normally do that. Maybe Steve Clausen does when he comes and speaks. But I want to ask us a question, then just sit and pause and ask us to think about this ourselves. Knowing what you know of Jesus, what might Jesus be saying to you personally? There might be a few of us going, I don't know much about Jesus. I'm here, thanks for the gracious space. I want to learn about who Jesus is. But I still ask that question. What might Jesus be saying to you? I want us to sit in that for a minute. If you have a pen, write something down if you hear something. What might Jesus be saying to you? And then the harder question, I would think, is what might Jesus be saying to us corporately as a church? How do we love each other? What does that look like? How do we reveal this kind of love that Jesus is talking about in his teaching? What does it mean to bear my cross? Before I finish here, a little word on bearing our crosses. I wonder, in that passage where Jesus is talking about bearing a cross, that it's not necessarily, he's talking about what you're going to give up, but also what you're going to get. And I wonder, in the context of when he's speaking to Peter, Peter's context is, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it the way I've been taught, the way I understand it to be. This is the way I want to do it. I wonder if bearing a cross to identify who Jesus is sometimes, what is Jesus calling me to do today? What is Jesus calling me to do tomorrow? In other words, how do I receive this love that Jesus has given me in my own life? How do I receive that? The forgiveness, the love that he's granted me. What does that look like in my own life? And then furthermore, what does it look like to live that same love out that the Gospels are all about? Recognizing that Jesus is King of my life here and now. How do I then live my life following this Jesus who is King? It might look different than what you might assume. I want to leave those questions with us to be mulling over, to be asking. And I think at the heart of discipleship, Jesus is asking us, yeah, would you come follow me? And then there's a beautiful part in it. Each of us here is called to do what the heavenly voice says. Listen to Jesus. Because he is God's beloved son. And as we listen to him, even if sometimes we get scared and say all the wrong things, like someone we've read about, we might actually find after all of that, that glory may actually creep on and around us unaware, strengthening us as it did for the disciples here, for the further road ahead of bearing our crosses. You see, we can look back and go, yeah, Peter didn't get it. I look back and go, I don't get it all of the time. But how do I get it in retrospect? And it's almost like double retrospect, right? Like, okay, here, and then I'm not getting it. Well, how do I get it? I wonder if it's saying, like we talked about earlier, having a soft heart, being contrite, saying, I might not know everything here. Maybe asking, maybe you have eyes to open and see what it might look differently living in this kingdom. And would I have ears? Would we have ears to hear Jesus speaking to us corporately as a church and also individually? I want to pray for us. Jesus, thank you for the gift that we find in the Gospel of Mark, in these stories that are revealing who you are, that you are the true Messiah, the one that has come to save. And thank you that Mark included this story of Peter not getting it and getting it terribly wrong. Well, God, will you give me eyes to see the points in life where I'm getting it wrong? And we pray, Jesus, that we would at some point have glimpses of your glory, that we would reveal, that you'd reveal yourself, that you are the centerpiece of the kingdom of God. And that as we walk with you, and as we announce this good news to others, may we ourselves be the people receiving the same good news from you. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to discover you today. Give us the strength and the courage to follow you, knowing full well that neither death nor life, angels or demons, nakedness or the sword, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.